if you would go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's where we're going to start. We're going to look at several passages. We're going to do what's called biblical theology, where we take an idea and we see what we look at various passages and we unify them and see what the text has to say about this idea. A question for you, when, just for thought, when does the worship at Grace Bible Church begin? Well, that's an interesting question, right? I don't know what churches you've been to or what churches you've seen. Some churches have very weird ways of beginning their service. And I say service, not, I don't say worship. You know, I walk into a place and they've got a countdown screen. You know, you walk in 10, 9, 8, 7. And then at 1, you know, the band gets going. When does worship begin in a service? Is it when you walk in Grace Bible Church? Is it when you begin to interact with one another? When does worship end at Grace Bible Church? I mean, in the form of a service, because we understand that as believers, everything we do is supposed to be worship, right? Worship isn't just an event. It's not just a time. It's not just something that takes place. It's everything that we do. But in a worship service, when does worship begin? Is it the announcements? When Pastor Fisher or myself get up to begin the service, when does it start? Let's ask the question this way. What do you need for a worship service? Could you have worship without announcements? Some of you were like, please, let us have worship without announcements. We have things we need to tell you about. I know, I'm the same way. The announcements, most people don't listen to them, right? But if we put it in the bulletin, you'll miss them anyway, so we have to do it. I don't know if you noticed this, but I very intentionally say, when who's ever reading the scripture is about to read the scripture, or when I'm done with the announcements, I will say, let us begin our worship. And then what happens? Someone reads the Bible. Because you could have worship without the announcements. You could have worship without Pastor Fisher or anyone getting up and saying, hello, hope you had a great week this morning. Hope you brave, you know, glad you braved the weather or whatever we say, that we run out of things to say, so it gets monotonous, right? But you could not have worship without someone reading the Bible. And so this morning we're going to talk about why we read the Bible in a morning worship service. And we're going to give you the main reason at the end. So we're going to talk through our points and we're going to summarize. And the reason that we read the Bible in a worship service is going to be at the very end. So now you know what's going on. Let's pray and we'll begin to work through some passages together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for the grace that causes the possibility of salvation. And because of salvation, we gather together as those who have been saved. And we worship and we experience something that is given to us through Christ that no other lifestyle, no other worldview, nothing else in the world offers the joy of worship. Only Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us experience the joy of that worship today. As the word is taught, I pray that it would be taught clearly. I pray that I would not stand in the way of it, that it would prove its power and its faithfulness. For the listener, I pray that you would give us a spirit that receives your word, that even as we talk about things that could seem formal or whatever, that we'd recognize that what we're about to talk about, what we're about to look at, the words we're about to read, the concepts we're about to communicate, these are from God. And may it fuel us as worshipers and as believers, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Why do we prioritize scripture reading in our worship services? Elliot read a passage of scripture to get us going, which, by the way, he did a phenomenal job with the names. Were you guys impressed by that? I was impressed by that. He actually pronounced them. He pronounced them technically correct. It was impressive. Good, nice job. But he started a passage. He got us going with a passage that at least starts the conversation of why we read the Bible when God's people are together. And it's important that we understand that what we're about to study in Nehemiah chapter 8, you don't have to go there unless you want to, because I'm just going to bring out the main ideas. Why we study the Bible in Nehemiah chapter 8, or why we're going to study Nehemiah chapter 8, because it starts the conversation. It gives us some basic foundation as to why we read the scriptures when we get together. But it's important we understand that this is not technically a worship service, like a New Testament kind of worship service. So we have to understand what is going on in Nehemiah chapter 8. And what's going on in Nehemiah chapter 8 is fascinating. It's dramatic. It's beautiful what goes on in this chapter. And so it's going to give us a backdrop. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, it's Paul's, verse 13, it's Paul's instruction to Timothy. He says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of the word. We ask the question, why? We're going to answer that question today. And Nehemiah gives us a good background for that. So what's going on in Nehemiah chapter 8? Nehemiah is a fascinating story. You guys remember Nehemiah? He was the cupbearer for the king, King Artaxerxes. What does that mean? That means if someone tried to kill the king, he had a bad day. He would be the one that would taste the drink of the king or the food before the king ate it so that he could see if it was poisoned or not. Risky job, right? And so this is his relationship with the king. That's really all we're told about the relationship with the king. Actually, what we see from Artaxerxes is great mercy to Nehemiah. Letting him go, letting him rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. So that's what's taking place in the book of Nehemiah leading up to chapter 8. Nehemiah journeys to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. Israel is in exile. If you just go to Nehemiah chapter 8, you don't have to, but what you see in beginning in chapter 7 is all of these specific groups of people starting to return. Okay, so these people are coming back. And what takes place is all the people, verse 1, all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded of Israel, and he read the book of the law. Okay, now remember, I said this is not a New Testament worship service, but what is taking place is the regathering of the people of God. And when the people of God gathered, the book of the law was read. And so first of all, why do we read the Bible? Why do we prioritize the Bible when we gather together as people? It's because we find Old Testament practice. It's common that when the people of God are together in the Old Testament, they prioritize the Word of God. And so, yes, it's not a New Testament worship service, but we get this principle that we should prioritize when the gathered people of God, or when the people of God gather together, we should together say, what does the Word say? Now, I just gave a very simple overview of what's going on in Nehemiah. Now, let's make it just a little bit more specific. I told you what happened. Let's be specific emotionally. These people who've been exiled, many of them, are coming home. People of different generations who knew differences about different experiences about their history. People who would have known that the history of being kicked out. Parents and grandparents who would have felt the oppression of that. And they're coming home. I remember sometime when I was in college, my family moved my junior year of college, and so it was a kind of a weird year. I left Georgia and went to college, and then when I went home for Christmas, I went to Ohio, because that's where my parents had moved in my first semester of college, or first semester of my junior year. And so it's just kind of a weird year. I didn't get to say goodbye to home. They sold the house, and Dad took a church up there. And so it was just kind of a weird year. And my brother wanted to propose to his now wife at a park close to where we live in Georgia. So we drove down there, and they got engaged. And we thought, let's just stop by the old house. Now, I'm a sappy guy. I'm an emotional guy. But I wasn't ready for the emotions that would bring into my heart. So we went and we just drove by the house. And I'm like, why am I crying right now? So you're a wimp. Okay, yes, that's true. But let me give you some background. Our last 2 years in Georgia were incredibly difficult. Our family went through some serious pain, deep betrayal, deep hurt. And so you know what I thought of when I saw that house? Safety. Home. Our family went through things where we felt like we could trust nobody except the four people in this house. And so when I saw that house and I broke down, it wasn't because I thought the house was beautiful. It wasn't that beautiful. It was just a ranch. It was a house. It was because I saw that place and I thought of my family and I thought of safety. Now let's just imagine thousands of people who've been kicked out of their home, history of oppression and exile, and they get back and they're walking through Jerusalem and the older people see the walls getting rebuilt. Just put yourself as this scene, and the grandparents are telling their kids, we never thought this would happen. We're home. And what's the first thing they do? Do they party? They read the Word of God. It's like they understood that in this situation, the absolute biggest priority, when all of these people are together, what do they need to hear? They need to hear the words of God. People who've been kicked out, brought near once more to home. Let's give them truth. And as the book was read, they would have heard the book of the law of Moses. They would have heard Exodus 19 again. Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. And at this time now, Babylon. In the beginning of their freedom from Persia. And how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And when they hear that, they're back in Jerusalem and they just think, now we've been brought back to God again. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So hundreds of years after the faithfulness and God's word to Moses, they now see it firsthand as they walk on the streets of Jerusalem, and they recognize that God has a future and he doesn't break his promises and his word never fails. These people understood that when the people of God are brought together, it honors God to read the word of God. So we just have this idea in the Old Testament that if we're the people of God, we need to read the word of God. And I want to be very careful not to make this equitative from Israel to New Testament believers. I don't think they're the same thing, but the principle remains that as sinners, one of the ideas as sinners is that we are outsiders to the faith. We're outside of grace. We're outside of home in God. And only through the blood of Christ are we, the writer of Hebrews talks about, brought near. And so, though it's not the same, we have this picture that sin makes us outside God, but the gospel brings us to him, welcomes us in, and brings us home. And out of thanksgiving, what do? We read this together. Because we recognize its place in God's promises and our salvation. So why do I read the Bible? First of all, Old Testament practice. You say, well, you said it's not a New Testament worship idea, so if you're not convinced yet, we see New Testament precedent. Acts 13, verse 15 says, after the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. What does it say they do? After the reading of the law and the prophets. And so New Testament church, gathering together, what do? We read the Bible. Now specifically, they read the Old Testament. You say, why did they read the Old Testament? Because they didn't have the new one yet. But we do. And so now we can go to the Bible and we have endless resource when we begin a service, whether it matches the preaching or it matches the song service or however we arrange the service. Which, by the way, is not haphazard. We don't just put a bunch of songs on a page and hope it comes out. I labor and I pray through the songs and I pray through the passage. So we sang a lot about the Bible today. We sang a lot about the faithfulness of God. Before we sang ancient words, we read about ancient words. Because we need these words. In our passage where I springboard in 1 Timothy 4, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. This word doesn't just mean read. Paul literally says, I instruct you to read aloud. Which, by the way, if you look at that verse in the context, what Paul is saying is, if you want to be an effective minister, latter half of the chapter, as opposed to one who's leading people astray, first half of the chapter, this instruction, in order to be a faithful minister, if I'm going to be a faithful minister, I need to read the word aloud. So why do we read the word aloud at Grace Bible Church? Because we're bad pastors if we don't. I'm not doing my job if I don't make sure that we read the Bible. We read the Bible, we pray, because in God's service, we need to talk to God and hear from God. We talked about prayer last week. We read the Bible, in essence, because the Bible says we should. essentially, we read the Bible corporately in order to make sure our service is biblical corporately. Which is why I started with the very beginning assumption that worship cannot take place without this. But there are lots of churches who are trying to do everything they can to just make 20 minutes of this at the end. They have their show, and they have their entertaining whatever, and then they have a challenge. And it might be challenging, it might, whatever. But I'm personally, I don't feel that bad. If you got so much Bible at Grace Bible Church, you're like, wow, I have a lot to process. That's a good thing. That all throughout the service, everything we do, Scripture is a part of it. We sing words. We read these words. We pray the word. We preach the word. Because we need the word. And it's not a New Testament church without those things. I don't know if you know what it's called, but technically, in church terms, in like a church history terms and liturgy terms, the first opening of Scripture when we read the Bible at the very beginning of a service is called a call to worship. Why do we call it that? Because we're calling you to worship with the Word. Because we understand fundamentally that the Word alone motivates worship. I'm all about good feelings in a worship service. I'm all about that as long as those feelings flow from Scripture, not the other way around. Because if we read the Word and we sing the Word and we start to just feel so thankful and so just, we just want to praise God. That's how we feel because that's what the Word does. When mom calls for dinner, you can have two responses. You can come or you can not. If you don't come, you might die. Right? Because mom's worked really hard and you're doing your own thing and like. But your response could show two things. One, it could show how hungry you are. Oh, dinner's done. And you're ready to eat, man. Everyone else is slowing you down. So now mom's telling everyone to hurry up and you're telling everyone to hurry up. Let's go! Right? It's usually dad. I'm starving! Right? Show how hungry you are. Could also show how responsive to your mom you are. Okay, mom. You do your own timing, your own thing. It doesn't really occur to you that mom's worked hard on this. In a call to worship, you could have two responses. Could show how hungry you are. Oh, I need this. Give me the word. Or it could show how responsive to God you are. Here we go. Standing up because we got to read the Bible. And that's what we do here at church. We do it because we don't have life if we don't. If you don't want to hear the Bible and you don't commit yourself and engage yourself in the early parts of Scripture reading and the call to worship, I'm lovingly, okay? Why are you here? Because you have to be? That doesn't sound like you love Jesus. People might judge you if you don't. That certainly doesn't sound like you care about God's opinion of you. If you disengage, and I know it's been a long week, everyone's tired, I know work's busy, some of you work night shift, I know all of that. And so the times where you sit or when something else is doing something, which is most of this, I understand, Scripture reading and preaching time, I understand all that, we're tired, but if you don't want this, I don't know why you're here. You say, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I don't understand anything that you do here. Then let me assure you Let me promise you that if you begin a relationship with Jesus, so you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and you begin to get into the riches and beauty of this word, you will not get enough, ever. It's awesome. The Bible is awesome. It's how God talks to you. It's how you, when you meditate, learn from him, and he teaches you. I love a good teacher. I do. I like to learn. I like to think. I'm one of those weird people who like school, you know? I love a good teacher. Do you know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that God is our teacher? You ever thought about that? God. Yahweh, pre-existent, self-sufficient. He is our teacher. That's awesome. Thirdly and finally, first of all, Old Testament practice. Second of all, New Testament precedent. Thirdly, we have a new covenant privilege. New covenant privilege. Now, you can go to 2 Corinthians 3 if you'd like, but I'm going to bounce around and just summarize this for you. Okay, if you're not fully convinced that we need to read the Bible in church, first of all, because of Old Testament practice, or second of all, because of the New Testament precedent, and I trust that you are. I don't think anyone here is, you know, devil's advocate. But this third reason should cause us, with the people of Israel in Nehemiah 8, to say amen, amen. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If we understand 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to have to summarize it for you. And what Paul is doing here is he's explaining the benefits and the ministry of the new covenant, right? And so if we understand the new covenant, we also understand that there was an old covenant. The old covenant that I actually just read for you in Exodus 19. If you're faithful, he says to the people of Israel, if you're faithful and you remember the things I've done for you, then you'll be chosen, my chosen people, precious possession, kingdom of priests. That's the new covenant. Faithfulness to God, God's faithfulness to Israel. Or that's the old covenant. New covenant through Christ, especially we read about a lot in the book of Hebrews. But what Paul is doing here is he's giving us the benefits of the new covenant versus the old covenant. Okay? And so in chapter 3, what he talks about is he begins to talk about this idea of God's glory. How God glorifies himself, seeing who God is and bringing him the glory and honor that he deserves. So what Paul is doing is he talks about this, verse 14, but their minds are hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. That's verse 14. So what Paul is doing is he's making this Old Testament reference to Exodus chapter 33, when Moses is on Mount Sinai and he receives the law from the Lord, right? And remember what else happens? He sees God's glory. Do you remember that? Exodus 33. But he can't fully see God's glory because it would overwhelm him and he would die. So God hides Moses in a rock and passes by him, and Moses is really only able to see his back as he passes by. Do you remember what's going on with Moses when he comes down from the mountain? He's shining. That's kind of spooky, right? Yeah. Hey, what's up, Moses? Whoa, right? Why has Moses got a veil over his face? He's kind of glowing there. The glory of God caused his face to glow. And so he put a veil over his face. This is a little bit about the glory of God, okay? But that's not all that takes place in the Old Testament. God gives us this opportunity with this veiled face to now, on the other side of the New Testament, understand why the veil was there. Because God's giving us a picture. But we, verse 18, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, and are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Okay, old covenant veil lies over. That veil is probably like the blindness that takes place because of the law. When he says, these people read, they don't, that the veil remains unlifted, it's probably the Jews. because they only read the Old Covenant. They don't see what God is doing. It's probably the Jews. But we, with unveiled face. So the Jews in the Old Covenant, they saw the glory of God on Moses' face veiled. We, in the New Covenant, see the glory of God unveiled. But listen, we don't just see it, we are changed into the same image. There was a time when we couldn't behold through the Old Covenant the glory of God, but through the New Covenant, we become the glory of God. Say, why are you talking about this? See what he says? For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, you say, why does he talk about reading? If you just take that out, he can make the same picture a different way. But if they read the Old Covenant and don't see the glory of God, what does that mean for the believers who in the New Covenant do read? We see the glory of God unveiled in the Bible. Amen, amen. And so there was a time through the Old Covenant that people couldn't fully behold the glory of God. And if they cling to that Old Covenant, the Jews, they read it with blindness. But we, as New Testament believers, saved by the New Covenant through the blood of Christ, brought near to God, we look at the Bible and we, with unveiled face, fully see God's glory. Because we read with unveiled face. That's awesome. So why do we read the Bible when we gather together, Grace Bible Church? Because together with one purpose, as one body, with one voice and one goal, we want to see God's glory together. And we see it right here. God reveals his glory so many ways. We see it in nature. I don't know if you guys remember this, but just a few weeks ago, I think it was during the fair, there was this weird cloud. Does anyone remember this? It was like this hazy, low cloud, and it just kind of, does anyone know what I'm talking about? It just kind of swirled and like moved really quickly all the way across. It was awesome. I'm in my house, and I got videos and pictures, and this cloud is like, it's complex and beautiful, and it's moving so fast. I'm like, wow, God is awesome. It made me think of Psalm 104. He lays his chariots in the clouds. And I posted on social media, wow, that's awesome. Isn't God great? And I saw a few other people take pictures and post. And that's great. That's cool, because God's people are pointing people to God as individuals, like in their little tiny social media outlet. At Grace Bible Church, all of us as redeemed sinners, we come together and we look at the Bible and we say, look at God's glory right there. What else would we want to do together than to behold the glory of God? In the Word of God. So why do we do what we do? Why do we read the Bible publicly? We read the Word of God publicly to obey Him and behold His glory corporately. Why do we do what we do? We read the Word of God publicly. At the beginning of a service, we have call to worship. In the middle of songs, we read the Bible. We read the Bible together. It's read aloud publicly so that together it's an act of obedience. And together we see Him for who He is. And we respond, amen, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word that reveals your glory. May we sing to you now, desiring to see you, with voices that flow from a heart that desires to worship you, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.